Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this morning as we gather together on this second Sunday in Advent, as we come to worship the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just to remind everyone, today is the day for our annual congregational meeting. We'll be having at after worship this morning, so please stay around for that. Again, it will be immediately after worship. Please take the time to check your bulletin as well as go to our webpage. We do have some interesting things coming up, wonderful things coming up. Just to remind everyone that there will be a Christmas Eve candlelight service on Christmas Eve, December 24th at 7 p.m. here. So please mark that down on your calendar and plan to be with us for that time.
Our Old Testament reading today comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. Behold, I send my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in former years.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be reading from the third chapter of Luke's Gospel, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 6. It's found on page 830 of your Pew Bible. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the regions about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It's the word of the Lord. As you may have discovered already, this year will be the year of Luke, will be in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke is my favorite gospel in the Bible until next year when we are in the Gospel of Matthew. But while we're in Luke, I can say that Luke is my favorite gospel. I like the Gospel of Luke. And one of the things that I love about Luke's gospel is how Luke puts his gospel in context. Luke takes the time to tell us when it all happened. It happened, he says, when Tiberius was the emperor. It happened when Pilate was the governor of Judea. It happened when Herod and his brothers ruled various districts in the region of Palestine, when Annas and Caiaphas were the appointed high priests. Luke wants us to know that the gospel is not some free floating story, but it's history. It is grounded in history. It happened at a particular time and place. And so Luke wants us to know that. But Luke wants us to understand something else as well, something I think that's even more important, something important about the word of the Lord. He wants us to know that the word of the Lord doesn't come to any of the aforementioned people, doesn't come to anyone who with credentials, doesn't come to any of the powerful people, doesn't come to anyone like that, which is remarkable because in the ancient world and in our world too, it's often assumed that if God has something important to say, that God is going to say it first to the most important people. God's going to contact the most important institutions, and it's these people who, important people, will make sure that the word gets passed down and that the word goes out. But Luke says no, in this great story of what God is doing in the world, the word of the Lord bypasses all the people that we think should hear it first, and it goes all the way out to the wilderness. The wilderness, you may recall, is the place where God's people had to wander after being free from slavery in Egypt. It's that sparse and desolate place, freed from any illusions of comfort and security, where you have to go and learn to trust in God because God is all you have. There's something about those wilderness experiences and places in our lives that make us more susceptible to hearing the word of God, and that's where the word of God goes this morning. It goes all the way out to the wilderness, to the place of vulnerability, to the place of desperation, to the place of powerlessness. It goes all the way out to a man named John the Baptizer. John, of course, is just an ordinary man in many respects. He doesn't have any fancy official title. He's not a part of any established institution. He's not in the chain of command of the power structure. But he is a prophet, which means that he speaks for the Lord. He speaks God's word. In fact, John and Malachi that Kate read this morning are the last of the great prophets before Jesus. And so during Advent, we hear from the prophets. It's what makes our preparation for Christmas different from the preparations going on in the rest of the world. We stop and listen to hear God's word, to hear the prophets speak to us. And when we think of prophets, we tend to think of them as people who peer into the future, people who predict the future, and that's fine as far as it goes. They do indeed do that. They are indeed concerned about the future, but prophets are not so much concerned about predicting than they are concerned about change. They want us to change. Prophets call us to turn around. They call us to repent. They call us to reorient our lives away from the power of sin and move closer and closer to God. You're probably saying to yourself this morning, Pastor, this is Advent. We usually talk about all that negative stuff like repentance and sin during Lent. And Advent is supposed to be happy and upbeat and cheerful. And after all, it's Christmas, and indeed it is. But John has the same job every year. And John's job is to prepare us, is to get us ready. And so John comes in our midst this morning from the wilderness, and he tells us to repent, to turn around, to turn from sin and turn towards God. Usually when we think about sin, of course, we think of a list of rules, a list of commands, do's and don'ts that we're supposed to follow. And we all have our list of what we believe are the most important sins. None of us like to concentrate on our own sins. We don't like to talk about our own sins. Much easier to talk about other people's sins and identify other people's sins. And so many of us have a list of sins that we are particularly concerned about and love to point out. For some people, sin may have to do with issues like abortion or issues about sex, and people are concerned about those sins. For other people, the sins might be sins of exclusion, sins like bigotry or racism or intolerance or greed, and those are the sins that they point out. But the fact of the matter is that all of us have our sins. We all battle with our particular sins. And sin is not so much a list of do's and don'ts, but sin has to do with the way that we place something that is not God at the center of our lives. It has to do with the way we structure our lives around something that isn't God. And whenever we do that, whenever we put something else at the center of our lives, whenever we allow our lives to be structured around something that isn't God, what happens is that we become less and less human. We become less and less the human beings that God created us to be. And that's what John is concerned about this morning. That's why the word of the Lord goes all the way out to the wilderness. Goes all the way out to John the Baptist. And his word for us is to change. You have to change. You have to turn around. Christmas is a season of rituals. And I'm sure you all have your rituals, and I have mine. One of my rituals every year around this time is to watch one of the movie adaptations of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Many of us are familiar with that. It's one of my favorite Christmas stories. Ebenezer Scrooge, a shrewd and miserly businessman who structured his whole life around business, structured his whole life around money and profits. That's what colors the way he sees the world. For him, everything is transactional. People only have work to the extent that they can contribute to profits and making money. He has no use for the poor, he has no use for the less fortunate, he has no use for the vulnerable. When he's asked to give a contribution, he replies, are there no prisons? Are there no workhouses? He's a cold man in every way. A man who has no time for love, no time for warmth, no time for fellowship. He's lost all of his humanity. And then one night he gets a visit from the ghost of his late business partner, Jacob Marley. And Marley is doomed to roam eternity, fettered by the chains he forged during his life. The pursuit of greed, money, profits, they're all still weighing him down, even in the afterlife. But he comes back to warn his old partner. And he tells Scrooge that if he wants to escape the fate he has forged for himself, that he is going to have to change. He's going to have to turn his life around. He's going to have to reorient himself, alter his life. But Scrooge will have none of it, and so he is visited by three more spirits, the spirit of Christmas past. It takes him and shows him his past, shows him when he was a young boy filled with the kinds of longings that most young people have. Shows him when, as a young man, when he's first beginning to set out a course for his life, a life of a business, and how that interferes with other things in his life, his love and all the other things that he might want. And then the second spirit comes, the spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas present shows him that everything that he's been running away from, it shows him the warmth and the love of his secretary's family, Cratchit, shows him the warmth and the love and the fellowship of his nephew and his nephew's company, all the kinds of things that he's shunned, and it shows Scrooge the alternative life that he has been missing. And then comes the third spirit, the prophetic spirit. And it shows Scrooge the future. And it's a terrifying future. It's not the kind of future he wants for himself. It's a future where people laugh behind his back and celebrate the fact that he is no longer there. It's the future where his prized possessions are stolen by some of the very people that he ignored and auctioned off. And it's the future of a grave, a lonely grave that no one visits. And Scrooge doesn't want to look at it. He doesn't want to see it, but the spirit demands that he sees it. The spirit points, just keeps pointing, and Scrooge begs, please, don't let this be my fate. Is this the future? Are these the things that are going to happen? Can this still be altered? And the spirit just points, look at the future. This is the future. And he looks and he sees that his name is the name that is on the grave. And he begs the spirit that it not be his future. And of course, when he wakes up, he's in his own bed. He's in his own bed, and he realizes that he has a second chance. He has a second chance to turn his life around, a second chance to learn, a second chance to live in a whole new way. And he becomes human. He becomes a human being again. He becomes a person who is capable of love and warmth and sympathy. He becomes a person who cares about others. He becomes a person who seeks the company of people that he shunned before. He becomes a person who's no longer concerned with money and wealth, but he becomes a person who is concerned about human beings. He becomes human. And that's what John the Baptist is calling for all of us to be this morning. He is calling us to be human. He's calling us to be more humane. He is calling everyone to repent. He's calling everyone to turn around, everyone to come back out to the wilderness, to turn away, to turn around, to repent from the models of humanity that you might see around you. Repent from the models of humanity on offer from the world. Repent from the model of humanity that you might see in the leadership, that you might see in Caesar, that you might see in Pontius Pilate, that you might see in the official religious leaders. Repent from the vision of humanity that we might see all around us in our commercial society, the model of humanity that deems that if you have money, you are human. If you have power, you are human. If you have fame and fortune, you are human. John says, repent, turn around. Everybody come back out to the wilderness, to that place where we learn how to trust in God and how to hear God and how to rely once again on God. The vision of humanity that is made known in the wilderness, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who's born in the manger, the one who, like John himself, didn't hold any fancy titles or credentials. But John says this is what being human looks like. It looks like the Lord Jesus Christ. It looks like the one who gave himself for others. That's what it means to be human. This morning we lit the peace candle. And I have to say, out of the four candles that we will light during the season of Advent, the peace candle is the one that evokes for me the greatest measure of sadness, in part because we are a long way from the vision of peace that Kate read earlier when she read the Advent readings from the prophet Isaiah. We're a long way from beating swords and the plowshares. We are a long way from the lamb and the lion laying down together. Everywhere there are wars and rumors of wars, a testament to the basic inhumanity of our human species. Perhaps the saddest example of a war in our world right now is the bloodshed and violence taking place in the Holy Land, the land where Jesus himself was born, the land where Jesus himself taught, the land where John the Baptist preached. And we know the source of a lot of that violence, ethnic hatreds, greed, an inability to see the other as truly human, like ourselves, warped political leadership, twisted religious and theological understandings. All of it is leading to the kind of violence that we see in that troubled part of the world. And the bad news is that if we don't turn around, if we don't repent, if we don't reorient ourselves, if we don't do what the Spirit in the story of Scrooge wants us to do, and look at our inhumanity, look what our future might be. If we don't do that, a terrifying future awaits us. The bombs that are being sponsored right now by us, killing children and women and others, can just as easily be used on ourselves if we don't turn around, if we don't stop, if we don't move away from the powers of sin and move towards the power of God. That's the bad news. But here's the good news this morning. The good news is that God's word is still present. God's word is still active. God's word is still a powerful word. And the word hasn't come to the powerful. It's not a word that has gone to the president of the United States. It's not a word that has gone to the governor of Pennsylvania. It's not a word that has gone to the official religious establishments. But the word of the Lord has come upon each and every one of us. It's gone all the way to a place called Alni. It goes all the way to the vulnerable places. It goes all the way out to the wilderness places where ordinary people live. The word of the Lord has rested on you and me. And we are called to be the people who proclaim the good news. We're called to be the people who get the world ready, who prepare the world for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the coming of God's kingdom. God's kingdom of love and grace and mercy. We are called to be the people who prophesy that and who live it out in all that we do. And so the word of the Lord has come to all of us. And that's what Christmas is about. That's what this season of Advent is about. It's about you and me. Even though we're not the biggest, even though we're not the most powerful, but it's the word of the Lord that comes to people like you and me, comes to places like this where people faithfully live out what it means to be God's people in the world. That's the good news. So don't look towards the power centers. The good news doesn't come to the power centers. It doesn't come to the president of the United States. It doesn't come to all the places that we might be tempted to look for it, because their understanding and view of reality and humanity is warped. It comes to people like you and me, because we know what it means to be human. To be human is to look like the Lord Jesus Christ. To be human is to be people of love instead of people of power. And that's what we are called this morning to proclaim. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you have called us this morning in the wilderness. You've called us to be your wilderness people. You've called us to be people who share your word with the world around us. That what you most want us to be is to be the human beings that you have created us to be. In a world that tempts us away from our humanity in so many ways, with the allurements of the world, with the allurements of money, with the allurements of power, with the allurements of freedom to do whatever we want to do, you call us once again back to the wilderness, back to that place of vulnerability, back to that place of listening, back to that place of waiting on you. Because it's there in the wilderness that we recognize that you are our only hope. Lord, orient our hearts towards you. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.